Living and Dying with Honor, Bible Study Lesson Number 81, October the 16th, 2009. We're finishing up the issues that relate to God's divine problem-solving devices. We've given you major problems that you face in life, 37 of them, including physical death, in the last class, which we went briefly through because we'll relate to that in greater detail further on. We have one to go: the national and international effects of sin and evil on the visible church. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise. Your word will not return void, but will accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. The McIlvany Intelligence Advisor, October 2009. On page 2 of the introduction, the Great Depression was the worst financial crisis in history of the United States. It will pale in comparison to the Great Depression of the 2010 decade. What we're seeing right now is an eerie deja vu to the 1920s stock market action. But the risks are substantially higher thanks to massive, never seen before debt levels. The corruption is exponentially worse, and the potential devastation is global. The 1920s, the United States was in its heyday. Wealth was spending, spreading rapidly. The stock market was going up to new highs almost daily. Then in 1929, all came crashing down. Amazingly, the crash of 1929 was just the tip of the iceberg. After the crash, the market regained its composure for several months, even gained back about 50% of its losses. And in the 1930s, rolled around from 300, the Dow dropped to below 50 by the end of 1931. You'll notice this is 2 years after the initial crash of 1929. All right, peaked back up. It went up over 300 to 300 and then down below 50. All right, picking the article back up, quoting, a drop of nearly 90% from its 1929 highs. What's more, the impact of those 3 years lasted for the rest of the decade. It took World War II to get us out of it. Fast forward nearly 80 years between 2002 and 2009, the stock market followed an almost identical pattern in the 1920s. A large run-up in price, followed by a crash and subsequent rally that will likely make it up at least 50% of the lost value before it is done. The question we'll have to answer now is, will 2010 and beyond bring the same type of market action as the 1930s? And if so, how devastating will it be? Correct answer to these questions is crucial for remaining financial solvent through the next 10 to 30 years. The last 18 months, Ben Bernanke has done everything he could to avoid another Great Depression. He's still in the Great Depression. He knows what caused it. He knows what actions the Fed took during that time. Actions that worsened the situation that left him. He's determined to not follow their footsteps. The bail of the banks, the drop in interest rates, the purchase of treasuries have all direct results of his study of the 1920s. Has he succeeded? Yes and no. It's quite possible, perhaps even likely, Bernanke's actions have helped pull the existing highly corrupt U.S. economic system back from the brink of disaster for now. His actions may have saved us from the falling lockstep with the massive drops of the 30. However, they may have only delayed the inevitable. In fact, his actions may have sealed America's fate for an even larger fallout, one that will dwarf the Great Depression. The bail of the banks, the massive increase in liquidity, and the massive jump in debt levels will all play a significant role in this fallout. However, there's another financial creature lurking in the background that could easily bring the house down. It's the same creature that collapsed the real estate market with a new twist. This time, the derivative market could build the house of cards down and leave little which to build upon. Cracks have been forming in the economy of the United States almost since its inception. In his book, A History of the American People, Paul Johnson details how the post-American Revolution banks ran printing presses to produce their own money. When the charter for the first bank in the United States expired in 1811, Congress refused to renew it. Instead, many of the states created their own banks, and the states allowed these banks to issue bills up to three times as capital, said Johnson. But in practice, there was no check on the action. Hence, the state bank was literally a license to print money. During the War of 1812, he writes, this is quotes within the quote, the quotes from Johnson's book, A History of the American People. During the War of 1812, he writes, America was awash with suspect $2 and $5 bills printed by these mushroom banks. Editor's note, this will be microvaned. This was Thomas Jefferson's name for the optimistic banks. Now listen carefully for this. During the War of 1812, he writes, America was awash with the suspects $2 and $5 bills printed by these mushroom banks. The editor's note, this was Thomas Jefferson's name for optimistic banks that popped up in the early 1800s and printed money that might be worthless the next day. The remedy of Congress proved worse than the disease. It created April 10, 1816, the Second Bank of the United States. The result was a massive bank crash of 1819. This was the first financial crisis in the United States. In essence, things haven't changed except that they've gotten much, much worse and a whole lot more complicated. Today, banks don't have to print money or ask the Federal Reserve to create more money. They simply ramp up with the creation of products they call derivatives. Now, derivatives started out as a simple way to protect farmers from price fluctuations and famine. He gives a paraphrase of a common internet anecdote. The earliest recorded financial derivative market came in the early 1700s in Imperial Japan at the Dojima Rice Exchange. Although the ram used coins, it also used rice as a major form of indirect exchange. The samurai tax rice from their serfs, but a set of bad harvests and market manipulations by traders caused their purchasing power to decline. Let's say that Joe the samurai convinces Bob the trader to give him a set amount of coinage in exchange for rice crops that will be delivered on a settlement day. This is a futures contract. When a settlement day arrives, Joe gets the coins, Bob gets the rice and sells it, hopefully for a higher price. Joe gets the steady income he needs, Bob makes a profit for risking a drop in the price of rice below what he paid for it. In other words, Joe the samurai trades his price risk, the rice price volatility, for Bob the trader's basic risk, the difference between the futures price and spot price. Spot price is the market price for me to deliver on the day Joe and Bob make the contract. Michael Vane then goes on, having given that quote, paraphrase, I should say, from a common internet, to say derivatives have changed a lot since then. Until recently, derivatives were purchased on commodities at an intrinsic value, such as grain, metals, etc. Today, derivatives are issued on anything you can put a price on, and this is what significantly increases their risk. There are derivatives that allow you to bet on and hedge against price movements. These price movements can happen in currencies, interest rates, shares, debt, property, and more. What hasn't changed is that there's still a bet on the future price of something, only today they're a high leverage bet. While the payoff can be a big, the losses can be devastating, and just as the gambling, there is always a winner and always a loser. It's just that the system is so complex and difficult that, as in Las Vegas, most gamblers lose and the house almost always wins. All the games in town are rigged to the house's advantage, and the house is always, most always, a big bank. We are headed into greater economic disaster. Why? We need to understand the issues. Last class, we closed out with problem 37, physical death. Hebrews 9:27 is the point that a man wants to die, and after death, the judgment. We showed you that the solution to the problem, the Father has provided dying grace so that Christian warrior can glorify Christ by dying with honor. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. In Psalm 23, the great dying is a psalm that carries through the valley of the shadow of death. Problem 38 is the national and international effects of sin and evil on the visible church. The organized portion of the mystical body of Christ that is living in the material temporal world system. 1 John 5:19, we have pointed out to you that the world system is under the authority of Satan. He is the prince ruler of this world, according to Scripture. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of evil, when 1 John 5:19 says. it is easy to miss the issue of what has happened. We have pointed out to you that Lucifer, Satan, the devil, other names for him, was allowed out on during his appeal of his sentence to the lake of fire. And while he awaits sentencing to the lake of fire, the execution of his sentence to the lake of fire, he was sentenced to be there and he appealed the case. He's out under a bond that has strict regulations placed upon him by God the Father. God the Father also placed some regulations upon himself, though, to allow Satan to make his appeal. God is sovereign. He has not abrogated his authority at all. But he has given certain things. Satan is called the prince of this world in John 14:30. Henceforth I will not talk with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. He is the prince of the world system. He has nothing to do with Christ and what Christ has. He has a legitimate claim to the world system because it was delivered up to him by the Kinetic civilization under Cain. Cain and his followers, descendants, and those who followed him in his exile, abandoned the presence of Almighty God and went out to live under a humanistic system that placed them under satanic authority very shortly. Delivered the kingdom up, of the kingdoms of this world, up to Satan. We know this from the fact that at the time of the flood, that with the exception of Noah and his wife, their three children, their wives, the whole world was contaminated in consistent evil thinking. Following flood, we saw how the evils of the Kinetic civilization were brought back into the world system through Ham, his sons, particularly through his son Canaan, the fourth son. And there are many people today who do not want to look back and take the scriptures literally that rely to there, and they've made all their excuses for that because it's politically incorrect to teach what is taught in Genesis chapter 9. And also the passage in Genesis 19 related to Sodom and Gomorrah. Satan is the prince of the and God of this world, perverts scriptures, Matthew 4:6. Opposes the work of God, Zechariah 3:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Hinders the preaching of the gospel, Matthew 13:19, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Performs miracles called works of lying wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and Revelation 16:4. Appears as an angel of light in his great work of deception, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Is the father of lies, John 8:44 and 1 Kings 22:22. The great lie, of course, is the lie denying that the Christ, who is Antichrist, he denieth the Christ. First John lays the key down of the liar and who and what he is. The whole system of the works of the devil and what he is doing to pervert the world, the believers in this world system. Christians are not willing to look at scripture literally and take it for what it is and understand what is going on. John wrote, "Who is a liar? He that denieth the Christ." He is Antichrist, not the Antichrist. But he is operating under the spirit of Antichrist, which is already among us. Believers have to wake up and realize that in getting even dispensational believers who understand the coming dispensation when the Antichrist will be revealed after we have been removed from this world fail to understand that the spirit of Antichrist, the philosophy of the Antichrist, is already among us and already working out the groundwork, laying the plan for what is to come. Christians need to wake up and understand the evil that saturates this nation, and there is no such thing as cultural evolution. We walk in a serious time in this world. 1 John 2, we read in verse 3, "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him." Now, there's a difference between legalistic obedience and grace obedience. This is the dispensation of grace. We are to obey God only because we love him, not out of a legalistic sense. Verse 5 says, "Whosoever keepeth his word, him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth him ought himself also to walk even as he walketh. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And a new commandment I write unto you, which saying is true in him and is and in you, because the darkness is past. And the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even unto now." Believers must not tolerate a negative attitude toward their fellow believers. We are to function in the love situation. Verses 15 to 17, "Love not the world, neither things within the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world system is not to be loved by us. The world system is corrupt. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now notice verse 22. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." These two verses clearly and forever destroy the false concept that is promoted today by the entire religious movement. That is preaching there are many roads to God, the emerging church. The emerging church is operating under the spirit of Antichrist. "Whoso denieth the Son," no, they don't deny the Son, they say the same as not the Father. When you say that there is a way to get to the Father apart from the Son, then you are denying the Son. Then you are denying the Son. First John 4:3, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh," it is that God is come in the flesh, "is not of God." And this is the spirit of Antichrist, wherefore you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world, the attack upon Christ. Throughout our dispensation has been there, the world system that denies the Christ lies under the satanic rule. Satan is the prince ruler of this world. 2 Timothy chapter 3, which we started to look at in the last class, and ran out of time. what's down the stage of what is going on. We read verses 1 to 9. The last day concept, the whole period between the writing of the letter and the Lord's return. As he returns, draws near, the characteristics intensify. 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. But the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Many forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God hath created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. We have the anti-meat movement of today. The whole concept of the evil, animals are given rights over people. And those who would make vegetarians out of us so that we would be more susceptible to demonism. Now, a believer cannot be demon-possessed, but he can become demon-obsessed. Paul's attack is upon heresy. False teaching is inspired by demons and proclamated by means of the hypocrisy of liars. The Christian should live affirmatively, neither renouncing the world for a life of self-denial nor plunging into indulgences. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, to be received in gratitude. Is sanctified by means of the Word of God in prayer. All right, we have the peril of apostasy, which we saw in 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 9. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2. I hope when I mentioned in the last class that you went home, or your home, I should say, it's tapers, that you read it. You were listening to it in the car, you got home, you sat down and read it. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. In their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, in their destruction is not sleep. This is their conduct. Denying the master who bought them, the price for the sins of all men, including these false teachers, was paid by the death of Christ, though no man can have benefit of this forgiveness except through faith in the Savior, quoting Dr. Charles Ryrie, which I totally agree with. Christ paid a total price for human sin, but no one enters into it except through faith in Christ. I am not one who belittles and limits the power of the blood of Christ. But as I have pointed out, there is general atonement in the sense that Christ made atonement for all sin. But there is particular redemption, and that only those who believe in Christ benefit from the work of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20 and 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 confirm these things, along with 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Many will follow their sensuality. Because of them the way of truth will be maligned, and their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits and darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. The angels sinned. These are the false angels who sinned grievously by cohabitating with women, as described in Genesis 6, 1-4 and Jude 6. The logic is that if God so punished angelic beings, surely he will not spare these false teachers. Noah was the eighth, along with the seven other members of his family, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, who were spared. Verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter. We looked at Sodom and Gomorrah in the last class. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. We saw Lot. This is his righteous Lot. He was a righteous man, and he believed God and was vexed at the licentiousness of the wicked people about him, though his life was lived for himself outside the plan of God. He was saved, loser. For by what he saw and heard, the righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Lot was a man who lived for human wealth and human prosperity, so he chose to live in the city of Sodom. But he actually was opposed to homosexuality. It violated the norms and standards of his soul. So it drove him mad, their sexual licentiousness. But at the same time, he had no standards related to his own, related to sex between a man and a woman. He was perfectly willing to let them take his two virgin daughters and rape them even unto death, if necessary. Do whatever you want with them to protect his honorable reputation as a man. And if you came into his house to stay, you were protected, even in the debaucherous city of Sodom. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of right judgment. Lot was delivered because of his positional righteousness, looking forward to Christ dying on the cross for his sins, not because of his experiential righteousness, because of that he had none. Verse 10, especially those who indulge the flesh in corrupt desires and despise authority, daring self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasonable animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling what they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of these creatures also be destroyed. Okay, the false teachers despise authority, especially that appointed by God. They speak rash and disbelief of powers and authority among angels. Verse 11, whereas angels who are greater in might and power bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord, you have a reference to the false teachers. In other words, even though the false teachers speak evil of angels, angels do not denounce them, but leave all judgment to the Father. The elect angels ignore them. Not their responsibility to judge and condemn and carry out action. They refer it all back to Supreme Court heaven when they report in. Suffering wrong is the wages of wrongdoing. They count a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Their stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. The false teachers turn Christian fellowship meals into riotous drinking parties. This was happening in the church. People were coming to the church for potlucks, and they drank wine in the churches in the ancient world, a lot of them, and people were getting drunk at the potlucks. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. The accursed children is afraid, which simply means that the false teachers themselves, not their children, are accursed. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The way of Balaam, the covetousness of one who hired himself out to do religious work for personal gain, Numbers 22:7-17, Jude 11. Balaam was a prophet who had the gift of prophecy, but he used his spiritual gift. He was a believer. We may not see him in eternity because his destiny will be upon the earth with the believers from his dispensation. But Balaam perverted truth, but the Holy Spirit came upon him, and as he said, he could only prophesy that which the Spirit allowed him to prophesy. He received a rebuke for his transgression, for a dumb donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. There are springs without water and mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. The barrenness of the false teachers mocks the thirsty soul who sincerely wants to learn the Father's way with him. The mist driven by the rain, mist like false teachers seeming to promise refreshment, but in reality do nothing. The black darkness of the unsaved has been reserved for them. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity. Start over with verse 18. We had to flip the tape over. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what man is overcome, by this is he enslaved. Sensualities are sexual excesses. For if after they have escaped to the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled with them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Now, some of these people were saved, but they went back into the world system and received, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They will be losers at the judgment seat of Christ. Others of them put on a profession of truth without possessing the new life in Christ. They then rejected what they professed, became slaves of corruption, showed their true natural unchanged condition. For if it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire. Some of them reformed without being born again. They put in a system of reformation, but they never believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They never made the issue the fact that Jesus paid for their sins. They decided to go uptown, be religious, be moral, do all kind of good things. And then one day their old sin nature overcame them and they went back like a dog to his vomit. A sow wallowing in the mire and the mud. You ever seen a pig? You ever seen pigs on a farm? I have. Clean them up and the next thing you know they'll be out in the mud hole rolling in the mud. But believers can do that too, and believers can die the son of the death. People don't like to understand that, but there are believers who get backslidden, and God judges them, and eventually if they do not recover. Lot is a great example of that from the Old Testament. There's not one word in the Old Testament to imply Lot was saved. It's not until we get the New Testament, we find that he is an example of a saved loser. A saved loser. All right, Jude 1. 18 and 19, we're looking at the problem. The problem of national and international effects of sin and evil on the visible church. False teachers coming in there. Jude 1, 8 to 19. Yet the same manner these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authorities, and revile angelic majesties. Refer to angels in 2 Peter 2:10. Charles Ryder believes it can also typify not only the attack upon elect angels and what they're doing serving God, but it can also typify men that God has placed in the position of spiritual leadership in the churches. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Michael, the great archangel, does not carry out the judgments that we hear. And yet I hear people running down and maligning other people viciously, judging and condemning them, standing up, calling them by name. I've heard pastors get up and call somebody by name and say, this person got involved in this sin, it's been years ago, and they still give them as an example. That's wrong. We're to forgive, forget, and let the believer move on. But it's part of a system that religion has. But these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct like unreasoning animals. By these things, they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the ear of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. The way of Cain is rejection of God's provision for acceptance of him. Genesis 4, 1 to 12 speaks to the unbeliever. But the way of Cain was also the way of the lifestyle of Cain. Many believers get saved and get back into the world system and get so caught up in the world system, that's all that matters. I know some people that will not talk to me about spiritual things. And yet I have every reason to believe that they are, from past history, that they are born again. They are born again. But they are living for the world system. Today it is a rejection of God's offer of forgiveness through Christ that becomes the primary issue. You have people who are saved and who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Or else go into moral degeneracy or religious degeneracy and fail to understand grace, the Christian way of life. And there are people on the other side who clean up their life and call themselves Christians and have never believed in Christ and been saved. The way of Cain is described in Genesis 4. The entire chapter sets the pattern of the first part, 4 verses 1 to 12, shows Cain as he moves out. You've got to take Cain, not only his false teaching, but you've got to take his children and see the entire kinetic civilization. There are Balaam. Balaam hired himself out as a prophet. And even though he had the spiritual gift of prophecy, he epitomizes deceit and covetousness. Numbers 22 to 24, 2 Peter 2:15, Revelation 2:14. The rebellion of Korah, the sin of Korah, was rebellion against duly constituted authority in Numbers chapter 16, the issue of spiritual issues. The sons of Korah would intrude where they had no right to intrude in spiritual issues. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast. The love feast is the potlucks of the church following the communion table. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried about by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. The doubly dead, uprooted emphasizes the fact that the primary emphasis here is to the unbeliever. These fellowship meals were eaten in connection with the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11. Pride, greed, and rebellion summarize the iniquities of the ungodly men who corrupted these love feasts. Caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars are compared them to the wandering stars compares them to the fallen angels, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And above all these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. Literally in the Greek, it's myriads of his holy ones. These are the Old Testament believers coming back at the second advent to receive their resurrection bodies from the house of the Gentiles, from the salvation of Adam in the Garden of Eve to down to the circumcision of Abraham. Those from the house of the Hebrews who have died from the circumcision of Abraham down to the church, beginning of the church in Genesis chapter, or sorry, in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, and those who will be saved and martyred after the rapture of the church during the tribulation period. The Lord cometh with many thousand, literally myriads of his holy ones, to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are the grumblers. Finding fault, falling after their own lust, they speak arrogantly, flaunting people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Now, though this prophecy is found in the non-canonical book of Enoch, chapter 1, verse 9, the original prophecy was uttered by Enoch of the Bible, Genesis 5, 19 to 24, compared to Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, were later expanded and incorporated in the book of Enoch. The truth is what God confirmed from the book of Enoch, not the rest of the book, though. How much of the rest is accurate, we do not know. But we do know what God confirms here, the prophecy of the coming of the Lord, the second advent. These are the ones, verse 19, who cause division, world-mindedly devoured of the Spirit. Heretical groups who are worldly-minded, They're called in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man. Jude declares that these false teachers were not truly redeemed. Compare this to Romans 8:9. In the last, okay now. These are the grumblers finding fault, falling off their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flaunting people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But to you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to us, in the last times there shall be mockers falling after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoured of the Spirit. Defiled of the Spirit means they are unsaved. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, awaiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. In other words, have mercy upon the weak believer. Save others, saving, snatching them out of the fire. On some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments polluted by their flesh. Have mercy. Means to show those who doubt the truth of doctrine, stand with doctrine, and encourage them to get with doctrine. Verses 24 and 25 are a tremendous conclusion. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless without great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority for all time and now and forever. Amen. The other passage, and we're not going to look at it, we're going to let you do that for your homework if you sincerely want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And understand the national and international effects of sin and evil on the visible church. You have to look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Those were seven churches that were in existence when John was caught up to the third heaven. When he was first met on the Isle of Patmos by Christ and taken to the third heaven. These seven churches are also a historical period of the church age. The church at Ephesus is the apostolic church as it looked from 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem, to 170 AD. It is still found today, and those that would go back and try to recreate it today, but they can't do it because we're not living of that period anymore. The Smyrna church is a church that existed from 170 to 312 AD. It is typified today by the Orthodox Church. By the Church of Suffering, the Martyrs Church. The third church, the Pergamos Church, which came in existence in 312 and lasted to 6 AD. Now, all of these are continuing on, don't misunderstand me. That was their primary historical period of time, was the Orthodox Church of today. The Church of Thyatira from AD 500 to 1500 is a pattern of the Roman Catholic Church. Probably more correctly would be 606 to 1520. Schofield had taken 500 to 1500. But because he just misunderstood the connection between the Orthodox and the Catholic Church actually began to exist around 500 AD. The Reformation Church from 1520 to 1750 AD, the Church of Calvin of Knox, Lutheran of others, which has become cold. The Philadelphia Church, the Evangelical Church, which had its heyday between 1750 and 1900. And today, the Laodicean Church, which came into existence at the turn of the last century, 1900, approximately, and will run its course right on down to the rapture. Each one of these churches had their strengths and their weaknesses. Each one of these churches are shown how evil gets involved with church and confuses it. Christ condemned each church at certain places, except for the Church of Smyrna, the Church of Philadelphia. Even the Church of the Martyrs, there were problems. I just want to wrap this up today so I do not want to get bogged down. I've tossed these churches before to you. Each one was a warning from Jesus Christ. The church at Ephesus, the original church, left its first love. And I give reciprocal love to God. It went into a cold-heartedness. But the greatest influx is the modernistic church of today, the Laodicean church. That's the one that affects us most. Beginning in verse 14, "And the angel of the church of Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot." The lukewarm is the church. People are satisfied to come to church, have a little scripture reading, sing a lot of songs, listen to a 20-minute sermonette, and go home. Pastors who say, "Well, I got to preach to my Sunday morning congregation. I can't teach them." Well, what do you teach? Most of your congregation are there on Sunday morning. "I know thy works that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Look how many people come to our church. Look how many baptisms we have. Look what we did out in the community. Look at our Awana program, a child evangelism, whatever it may be. Programs. Facades of reality of spiritual impact. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and to shame of thy nakedness. Do not appear and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and cherish. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Wake up, get out of this lifestyle, and get back to the Bible teaching fundamental evangelical local church concept it was intended to be. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus Christ. This is not a salvation verse. And if any man hear my voice and open unto me, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." This is a fellowship verse. It's written to born-again believers. Christ wants to fellowship, but carnal believers won't get confess their sin, get back in fellowship, and get some doctrine so they can fellowship with Christ. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit in my throne, even as I have overcome, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." There are going to be a tremendous loss of rewards. Most Christians I know think every Christian is going to get rewarded. How shocking the judgment seat of Christ is going to be. I know other Christians who say they don't care. You can't shake people up. I've spent hours in one-on-one-ing people about the dangers of what lies ahead and the terribleness of the judgment seat of Christ, and it does not impress them. They're locked in. All right. Sin and evil is destroying the church and the impact of the churches. Bible teaching local churches that even have two Sunday services of Bible teaching, Sunday morning, Sunday night, plus a Sunday school of Bible teaching three times on Sunday, doesn't even exist anymore. Many churches have canceled their Sunday night services. Youth programs have reduced prayer meetings down to a few little old men and little old women in their old age. The music is not the great doctrinal hymns of the faith. It's a little easy to teach ditties that they can teach to their groups up on the stage that they put up there, their praise groups up there. And you got to keep it simple. I'm a hard-nosed guy when it comes to some of this stuff. Let me tell you something. If your guitar player can't play the song, your drummer can't keep the rhythm for the song and get rid of the drum and the guitar. And I love drums and guitars in their proper place. The song leader can't lead the song, get a new song leader. Teach them to sing songs that have doctrinal meaning and depth to them. Pastors, get into your studies and study and teach the Word of God to your congregations. Feed them on the whole counsel of God. Don't give them pablum. Give them meat. Now, what is the final answer? Sin and evil is going to run its course all the way down to the rapture. The national and international effects of sin and evil on the visible church, the organized portion of the mystical body of Christ that is living in the material temporal world, is here. And we're going to face this to the rapture of the church. I wish we could take two or three more hours on this, but I've got to wrap it up in this class here and give you the last answer. The pre-tribulational rapture of the true church universal, i.e. the mystical body and bride of Christ, will result in every believer the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, receiving a resurrection body and assembling together with Christ in the heavens. We're going to be taken out. There's an old saying, there's only two things that are guaranteed, death and taxes. No, that's a lie. Death is not guaranteed because everybody alive at the rapture of the church will never see death. Taxes, of course, because the government is going to take its due. Anything else it can bleed out of anybody. John 14:1-6, in the upper room, Christ promised the coming rapture. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The place is prepared, the New Jerusalem. Back to the verse. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am there, you may be also. Now notice what he says. I will come again. When someone physically dies, Christ doesn't come for them. They go to be with him. He said, I will come to be with you. Will come for you. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith to them, Lord, we do not know whether I go, or how can we know the way? Jesus saith to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our destiny is with the Father. Our destiny is with the Father, and Christ is going to take us there at the rapture of the church universal. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-5:11. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-5:11. How many times have you heard me quote from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that favorite passage of mine? People don't understand the joy of the impact of what is said there. Verse 13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That means believers who've already died in the church age, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Sorry. See, the people were being taught in Thessalonica that those who had died were not to be resurrected. What a lie. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Only the believers that are in Christ sleep in Jesus here. That means the believers from Pentecost on will come back and get their resurrection by the rapture. The other 7 years later to Second Advent. We've taught that before. We'll notice this, God will bring with him. Sleep in Jesus. Jesus represents the humanity of Christ, but God bring with him. God the Father guarantees that God the Son, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, will bring back every believer from this. The entire elect, the entire body and bride of Christ will come and receive their resurrection body. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. He's coming again for us. There is no chapter division, Thessalonians, so move on to verse 5:1. But the time of the time and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day shall overtake you as a thief. You are the light, children of the light, and the children of the day, who are not in the night, are of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You see, we believe in the imminent return of the Lord. As soon as the last member of the body of Christ is saved, he's coming again. It could be today. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. We are to be alert daily, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:51-57. The Lord is coming again, perhaps today. He is coming again. He is coming again. Are you looking for him? Do you believe he could come today? I believe it quite possible. He may not come for another 100 years or so, but he could come today. He is long-suffering. He's going to get the entire body. All of the elect will be brought in, and other numbers will be saved beyond counting. Multitudes will be saved during the tribulation who never heard and clearly understood the gospel during our generation. The greatest answer to the problems of this world, whether the economic problems of this world or whatever, is faith in Christ. Application of Bible doctrine. I know believers who are going through terrible times right now. I know pastors who can hardly pay their rent on their apartments at times or on their church buildings or things. I know the problems that are holding on down there. They're going through some tremendous testing. We've had to cut back a lot in certain ways and hours. We send out less tapes a month now than we did. We had to cut back so we could use the package of one price fits all. Postal Priority Service price. That's 16 tapes instead of 20 tapes. But physically, it's hard for us to keep studying as much as we were and teach as much as we were teaching, so many health problems are catching up with us too. But God is supplying our needs. This is not an appeal for money. You give because you have the capacity to do so in your love for God. Or you don't give because you have no capacity to share in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't reached that stage spiritually. The choice is yours. But we look for the rapture today, so it won't matter. If he comes today, we'll never have to worry about the fact converting from cassette tapes to CD. 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed." This is the translation of the church. The rapture, those who are alive on the earth, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What is a twinkling of an eye? Who knows? It's too quick to count. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised. This is the last trump of the church age, not the last trump of time. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. We're going to be changed in a moment. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall they be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that's going to be. When the United Church screams, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" All those who are resurrected are going to come out screaming, "O grave, where is thy victory?" They will have conquered death within Jesus Christ. Revelation 21. Or 22:21. I'm sorry, 22:20. "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." Verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his works." The true church, the universal church, will be removed from this earth, and therefore every member of the mystical body of Christ will be freed forever from the influence and all the effects of the sin and evil that is found in the world system. Revelation 21:4, "And they shall see his face." I'm sorry, 21:4. "And God shall wipe away all their tears, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for former things are passed away." This is the ultimate problem solver for all believers. When I first put down that the rapture of the church was a problem-solving device, I got attacked. It's the ultimate problem-solving device for the winners and for the losers. And when you believe in the rapture, when you understand the imminency of it, looking for that blessed hope, daily expecting it. "He that this open him purifieth himself even also as he is pure, keeps us walking in the things of the Lord." Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach your word. We thank you for the 38 ordinances that you gave to us, ordinance package of military supplies, divine problem-solving devices to meet the test of life. We pray each believer will master these doctrines and utilize them. The glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, that even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.